Speaking of the text of the lesson, I want to go back and look at John chapter 4. It's important for us to understand that God does care about how we come to Him in worship. In chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, the text that I want to use says, "The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship Him in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." I want you to let that sink in. God is seeking people who want to worship in spirit and in truth. And as we spend our time together this morning talking about what does that mean and what does that look like, I want you to look at yourself, not at your neighbor, not at the congregation, not at the preacher, the elders, the deacons, the Sunday school teachers. I want you to look at yourself and say, is the worship that I bring and offer today, is it worship that's in spirit and truth? For God is a spirit, and those that come to Him must, the passage says, worship Him in spirit and in truth. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, has a good description of what worship should be. For Isaiah said, "In the year that King Uzzah died, I saw the Lord standing on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each one had six wings, and with two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And He cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe to me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphims flew to me, and having in his hand a live coal, he had that taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and he said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, your sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I. Send me." When you look at this passage, there's a good description of what we see in worship. Number one, there's an awareness of the presence of God, or there should be. There's an assembly of wonderful people here today, and I am proud to be among you, but we're not here because we have wonderful people here today. We're here to be in the presence of God. And the songs that we sing are great songs, and they are beautiful to listen to, but they are praise offered to God. They are only secondarily beneficial to us. The second thing is there is a consciousness of sin and our unworthiness as worshipers to even come before Him. You see, without the blood of Jesus, we are all unrighteous. Without the blood of Jesus, we are all sinners doomed without hope. Which brings up the third part of worship is that sense of cleansing and forgiveness. We worship Him because of what He has done for us, what He's promised to do for us. And this is our soul's response to doing His will. And Isaiah said it like this when he said, Here am I, send me. And so as we begin to look at worship today and think about worship Him in spirit and in truth, it's not so much a lesson of what we need to be doing and what are the items or elements or profession of worship. It is, how do we truly worship Him? What is true worship all about? And I'd suggest that we begin with the concept of we worship Him because He died for us. I don't know about you, but my mind is filled with the images of soldiers coming back in flat great coffins. I am well aware of the firemen who were taken out of the burning towers years ago and the honor that was given to them. But there's no one like He who died on the center cross. There's no one who has died more for me or more directly for me than Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul said, For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Do you like being blamed for someone else's mistake? Do you like somebody to say you did something when you know you didn't do it? I don't. And yet Jesus knew He had not sinned, but He took on the sins that He knew I had committed and that He knew you had committed. And that's why we come to worship Him, because of what He did. He stood up in the gap that I couldn't fill. He became what I could not become. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 tells us exactly what He became. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Having become a curse for us, that as is written, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. He became our substitute. He became our sin offering. He became the one who died for me and for you. And while He who is holy, holy, holy was hung on the tree, He became accursed because He held within His form the sins of the world. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, Peter writes, "For Christ once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." I want you to let that sink in, what he's saying. The just for the unjust. It is the most unfair of all things that have ever happened on the earth. The just dying for the unjust. But then there's that next phrase that draws my attention. He says that He might bring us to God. And as I read and understood the word us, it includes me and it includes you. The reason He did the unthinkable, because He loved us so much that He died on the cross for our sins. He died in the flesh that we may be alive in the Spirit. So I suggest to you that we worship because of the salvation that is ours. Worship is a response to salvation. It's a response to what God has done for us. Turn, if you will, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 9 through 11. And it's going to talk about the us and the sin that we had. What needs to be dealt with, what we need to realize. Do not be deceived, the apostle says. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11 is the one that always gets my attention because it says, "And such were some of you." I realize it's a 2,000-year-old scripture, but it still applies today, does it not? That we're guilty of sins, and if we're not for the forgiveness of Jesus through His blood and sacrifice, we'd still be there. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God. You see, that's what you were, but you don't have to stay there. You don't have to be that. You've been changed by the blood of Christ, and that's why we worship Him. Because of what we were and what we can become through Him when we give our lives to Him. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4, there are several points that the apostle clearly lines out for us. He begins by saying that God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. Why do I love Him? Why do I worship Him? Because of His great mercy that He showed, because He loved me so much. He loved me so much that He let His only begotten Son die for me. That's what we have to begin to understand, is the sacrifice that has been made for us. You see, He says, "We were dead in trespasses. He made us alive together with Christ. For by grace have you been saved." And the song comes to mind, "Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin." And that's why I worship Him. I worship Him because He saved me by His grace. Not by my goodness, not by my acts of service, not by what I can accomplish, but by what He could accomplish. And that's grace. Verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." I want you to imagine that you had amassed a great amount of debt in your lifetime. And you got to the place that so many have become today where you just don't see any way out of it. And somebody goes to all of your creditors and pays for all of your debt, and you're debt-free. That's grace. Not because what I did, but whoever wrote the check, who paid the debt of my sin. And that's Jesus, and Jesus is the only one who fills that part of life. And for that reason, we worship Him. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then He says that we should be involved in good works, which God prepared before Him that we should walk in them. God has prepared good works for us to do. By the way, let me challenge your thinking if I can for a moment. I don't believe all worship takes place in the church building. I believe we worship Him in our lives by what we do and how we do. And if we're busy about good works, that is a form of worship to Him. Turn with me over to Psalm 95, the first 7 verses there. The psalmist said, "Come, let us sing for the joy of the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation." Before Jesus ever walked on the earth, the psalmist, a sweet singer of Israel, said that we ought to sing out to Him because He is the rock, He is the bedrock, He is the foundation of our salvation. Verse 2 says, "Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song." That's a form of worship. But I want you to notice it gives the instruction to come before Him. Not to just haphazardly worship Him, but to come before Him in worship. "Come, let us bow down in worship," verse 6 says. "Let us kneel before our Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the sheep of His pasture, the flock under His care." Can you hear the psalmist as he talks about how to worship Him? By the way, the bowing down is part of the definition of the word worship. The word worship literally translates to bow down and to kiss towards. So when we bow down ourselves, we are humbling ourselves in order to worship Him, to exalt Him, to lift Him up. One of the things about true worship is that it is powerful. We must learn that there is power in that worship. Again, in 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23, we'll be reading a few verses here. The Apostle Paul, writing to this church that so many lessons are given to, he begins saying, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" That's the worship. This is not a refreshment break, as I heard one child say. This is worship when we observe these emblems. "In the same manner, He also took the cup after the supper and saying, 'This cup is the new covenant of My blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" You see, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is a sermon in itself. It is a proclamation of who we believe and what we believe and the fact that He's coming again. And it ought to be spoken to each one around you and each one who sees and observes the partaking of the Lord's Supper. In our song service, we're not just singing songs to see how good we sound. We are singing songs of praise, of worship to Him. In Ephesians 5, verse 17, Paul writes that church and he says, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the word of the Lord is." You know, that ought to be a good bumper sticker right there. It ought to be something you put on your refrigerator. It ought to be frontlets before your eyes. "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." That's the key to understanding God's will. "Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord." He's saying that this is how we address Him in praise. This is the sacrifice, the spiritual offering that we give to Him. "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in fear." When we sing, we are not only worshiping, we are preaching. We are praying. We are setting Him before a world that's lost and does not have a Savior. When you take time to pray, even in our public prayer, we should be praying together. There's sometimes I ask different men as they're sitting on the front row about to begin our worship service, "Are you our song leader? Are you our prayer?" I guess the proper answer is, no, I'm never the prayer. I'm always the leader in prayer. Because the prayers are every person assembled here together. And in that we extol Him again. James says it this way in James 5, starting in verse 13. "Is there any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is there any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is there any sick among you? Let him call to the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, but the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." We cannot worship without prayer. period. We cannot come together and worship without prayer. We were preparing for service, and a new person was leading in the opening prayer. And the announcer said, as many of our announcers do, and I think it's perfectly appropriate, before we begin our service, let us pray. Actually, I think the more proper way to say that is, as we begin our service, let us pray, because I don't think it's a part. And so this person had never led prayer in our assembly before, looked at me and said, well, I guess he took care of my part. I'm going to go sit down. Because he had the opening prayer. It said so in the bulletin. But somebody had already had an opening prayer. No, don't go away. We need prayer. I don't care if we pray 3 times or 4 times or 10 times or 100 times. Prayer is worship because it lets us know who we are and who He is. But not only prayer, but fervent and effectual prayer is what's needed in God's church today. I believe there should be power in the message that's presented before God's people. 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 20, the apostle said, where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching, or the message preached, to save those who believe. I want you to think about that. God invented preaching, not man. Preaching ought to be based on the Word of God, not man's thoughts or summations of something. Preaching is not all of worship, but it is definitely a part of worship. We didn't come today to preach. We came today to worship Him in all of His glory. Just a moment ago, when we concluded the Lord's Supper, there was an opportunity to give. I think giving is the most misunderstood part of worship that there is. Giving is a form of worship that most closely relates to the Old Testament sacrifices. No, we don't have an altar, and we don't have incense, and we don't have smoke going up into heaven. But that giving is the same sacrifice. We don't live under that system that they lived under, but we live in a different world where we do worship Him and what we contribute to His will and to His Word. 2 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 1, says, in great trial of affliction and the absence of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Verse 3 said, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. And a little further down in the reading, he says, they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So giving is not just what was the check or what was the amount of money in my pocket. Giving is giving me. What am I willing to give? What am I willing to expend into the service, into the honor of God Himself as I worship Him? What is it that I'm worshiping? You see, I believe that true worship causes churches to grow. There's some other kinds of worship, and we will get that lesson on a corrected PowerPoint that talks about vain worship and will worship and creature worship and the different things that we were going to talk about this morning originally. But the bottom line is God is a spirit, and He wants to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. But listen to this passage as I close out the lesson over in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. Luke says, as they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. When we come together in worship, worship should by its very nature be evangelistic. Let me be a little more blunt than that. Going to church is not the same thing as worshiping all the time. Assembling is not the same thing as worshiping. Worshiping is according to God's will and according to God's pattern. And it has as much to do with what we're doing and what's in our heart as how we do it. And so I want to encourage you to be a true worshiper of Him who died for us. And I want to encourage you, if you happen to be here and you're not a Christian, to accept Him as your Lord and Savior, to believe what the Bible teaches. That's called faith. To repent of past sins, to confess with your mouth Him who is holy and the Son of God. To have your sins washed away in baptism, to be raised to walk in a new life, and to be faithful all the days of your life, that heaven can be your home. And if you wander away, come back home. I don't know where you stand this morning, but I know where the God of heaven stands. For all of heaven is waiting and watching to see what you'll do with the opportunity to come to Jesus that you have right now. Not just now, but you have that opportunity. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?